Before we begin our thoughts this morning, let me give you an update on Darius Mendoza. I know a number have asked this morning what we can do to help the Mendozas out. So let me give you an update, and we'll kind of go from the update to some things that we have rolling and some plans that they have and some things that the church has already got going to help them out. So the update goes like this. Darius Mendoza has been diagnosed with a certain type of brain tumor that is very treatable. They are currently in Aurora, Colorado, where there is a children's hospital that specializes in this certain kind of tumor. So they will begin chemotherapy on that tumor in the morning. And again, most of you will know Darius and the Mendoza family, but Darius is the biggest 11-year-old our church has ever seen, I believe. And so Darius, they usually sit right there, just a couple rows back from the Carters, and we are thinking of them and praying for them and asking God to heal this young man, to get him back to his full strength to do all that God has planned for him. So those treatments will begin again with consultation in the morning, and they may be in Aurora for a couple of weeks to a month. They do have somebody to stay with, and so Celso will come back and forth between Roswell and basically Denver, and do his job as much as he can while they're going through this treatment for Darius. So their prayers, first, are coveted very much. But the second and third things you can do is, one of the side effects of the chemotherapy that he will be taking is you get really cold really fast. And so the youth group has already gotten to work to get him Cincinnati Bengals attire and a Cincinnati Bengal throw. Now, why a kid who lives in Roswell roots for the Cincinnati Bengals, I don't know, but he's bigger than most of you, so take that up with him in about 6 months where he can beat the thunder out of you. So the youth group have already taken care of part of that, but the some other things are kind of in the works. You might have noticed, if you were in one of the classrooms on the big building, that there is a kind of quilting little station set up at one of the tables that we have lunch at on Sunday after, or on Wednesdays. If you would like to, as a family or as individuals, write on those cards, a quilt is being put together that can be sent up to Darius in Colorado where he can keep warm. And Melissa Ramirez is kind of leading that. But there are all kinds of squares. And so give him a good note of God's love and your love for them. And as he's wrapped up in that, when he's shivering from the chemotherapy, he can be reminded of this church's love. And then the second thing is, we are able to deposit money into their account to help with travel expenses. Again, they've got a place to stay, but there's still going to be travel expenses and food and lost work and all of those kind of things. And we've already had a number of members and a number of businesses that have said, we want to help the Mendozas. So if you would like to help, you can do that any time. But we're going to try to make one big deposit on Monday where they can then use their ATM card while they're in Denver and be able to get $100 here and $100 there, and ways they can use and help out their travel expenses. So if you will get that to either one of the elders, or don't do it to me, because I'm not irresponsible, but I forget to give it to Lindsay, and then I feel guilty afterwards. It's best probably to get that to Lindsay, and Lindsay will make that deposit tomorrow afternoon into the Mendoza's account, and we can help them out in as many ways as possible. And again, there may be more needs as we go. So before we start our sermon thoughts, I'd like us to take the Mendozas to the Father in prayer and then go from there. Heavenly Father, you have blessed this church richly with children who run all around it. And we have said many prayers in the past of thanksgiving over our kids that are so many and so strong and so healthy for the most part. And now, for the first time in a while, we've got a child who's sick. And so we want to give Darius to you and entrust him to your hands and this whole Mendoza clan as they rely on you to get them through the next weeks and months of treatments that Darius will have to go through. Father, we want him to be healed, and we want him to be strong, and we want this whole family to be able to look back at this point of their life and see the glory of God in the midst of it. And so we pray that you will act and you will move and you will do what needs to be done. Be with his doctors and his nurses and his oncologist and all of those who will be taking care of him. And be with Celso and Syrah. and strengthen them in the midst of what's got to be difficult when you're looking at your own child who's so sick. So strengthen them. Be with Desmond as he worries about his big brother, and strengthen all of them. Father, guide us in all that we do, and guide us now as we reflect on your word, and as we're reminded of all that you have done and will do for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples have been on quite a journey over the last few hours from this point in the Gospel of John. They were all gathered in a room in John chapter 13 where Jesus broke out the basin and washed their feet. And when we combine the story of the Gospels, we know that after Jesus has washed their feet, they gather around that table and celebrate something that we just celebrated 2,000 years later, almost the same thing. And that is, they passed bread and they passed a cup, and they were reminded of Passover, where we are reminded of the death of Jesus in his resurrection. Following that, there is, I imagine, some conversation, and part of that conversation from the other Gospels is a short conversation with Judas, who then leaves to go and have a discussion with priests about how to give Jesus up. Then Jesus seems to leave that upper room assembly, and with them he grabs all of these disciples. And we can't just assume it's the 11 men that are left. It is probably the 11 and this group of women that would follow, and some other followers of Jesus that have followed him this whole 3.5 years of his ministry. And he begins this journey to what we're eventually going to know as the Garden of Gethsemane. And on this journey there is some interesting discussions. Jesus, knowing the disciples are nervous, and knowing the disciples know that something is coming, even though he has told them he is going to die, they cannot quite fathom it. Jesus will say to them in John chapter 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I am going there to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be as well." And so Jesus is going to comfort them with these words, saying, here's what's going on, and I know it's a little crazy, and I know there's a mess going on, and I know it's going to go from bad to worse to even worse still, but no, I've got your back. And then Jesus is going to share with them what Michael shared with you last week, that he's not going to leave them as orphans. But he's going to send this comforter. He's going to send this one that would come and be with them and empower them and help them through all that would follow in the rest of their lives as this marvelous thing called the church is going to begin. But then Jesus prays. And it's not the Gethsemane prayer. It's kind of the prayer before the Gethsemane prayer. So in church, this would be the opening prayer. So Jesus starts that prayer that we began, where he prays about himself in those first five verses. But then he continues the prayer like this. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me, and I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you have given me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. For I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they might truly be sanctified. What a prayer. Now in a moment, he's going to pray part of this prayer over us. But first, he prays this beginning of the prayer in the first five verses over himself. But then in verses 6 through 19, he prays this prayer over the disciples. So I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a second. Remember, one of the points we've been trying to make through this whole study is we're getting this opportunity through John's gospel that's a little bit odd to step into another set of shoes and to see the story that we know so well from a totally different perspective. And now imagine you are with Jesus. You've just made this quarter of a mile hike, at least that's what's assumed, from the upper room where you were as you're heading toward Gethsemane. And in the midst of this little walk, Jesus has been kind of preaching to you. And he's been telling you not to worry, and he's been telling you that he's going to send the Comforter, and he's been telling you he's going to die, and you've had some discussions about this, and you've wrestled a little bit, and Jesus gets down, and he says, "Why don't we pray?" And I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they all sat on the ground in a circle like we do at church camp and they held hands. I don't know if Jesus got in the middle and got down on his knees and fell before God. I don't want to use the wrong word. But we see this scene unfold. And in the midst of this scene unfolding, Jesus starts praying. If you're like me, when you hear somebody else pray, whether it's in a group setting like this, or it's a Bible class, or it's a small group, or it's your family around the table, there are certain lines that you catch and that you remember and that you take with you. And so I've tried to pretend I'm one of the apostles, one of those disciples. That I'm in this circle and I'm in this midst of these trees and I'm hearing Jesus pray, and here are some of the things that would have stood out to me. Jesus would say, "They belong to you, but now they belong to me." Can you imagine Peter and James and the other 11 for that matter, as Jesus is praying, saying, "We are his"? And the power of that is what they will start preaching in 50 or so days is all about being his. And it's all about the understanding of what God has done to redeem them and the fact that they have accepted his plan and now they belong to him. See, there's great power in that. There's great power in those disciples knowing that not only do they belong to Jesus, but they have accepted the plan that Jesus has given them. They have accepted their role as here's who they are in the midst of this new world order. This little thing that Jesus has yet to call the church, except early in Matthew, that eventually they're going to know is the church. So Jesus looking at them saying, they have accepted what you want to do. And then he says a weird phrase that must have caught them off guard. He said, "I'm leaving and coming back to you." Must have been a great reminder to those disciples. As they are sitting there with Jesus in the midst of this prayer time, that he is praying, "I'm going back to where I belong. That where I started and where I'm going to finish is the same place." And so it must be this great reminder to these disciples as they sit there that here is Jesus whom they have now come to believe in as the Messiah. That the one who has come from heaven to save and the one who has come to bring the reign of God back. And suddenly Jesus says, "I'm leaving and I'm going back to you." And again, their hearts must be a little nervous. But then Jesus will continue his prayer and he will say, "I protected them, now you protect them." Now what Jesus means by his words, "I've protected them," I'm not 100% sure of. I don't know if there are moments in their lives where they could realize Jesus had been a hedge around them and had saved them from bad things happening, but my guess is that's going to cross their mind. And my guess is they've been with Jesus now for over 3 years, and they would have these stories of where Jesus did exactly that, and now Jesus passes the baton from his protection to God's protection. And he says to his Father, "You take care of them, because they are not of this world." He's going to say an interesting line there. He's going to say, "They are in, but they are not of." Of all the lines that come out of this prayer, I think that is the one that would touch me the most. This reminder that even though those disciples live in that world, in Jerusalem, in the surrounding area, and that even though they are living in a very Jewish society, they are no longer part of that world. Because now they belong to Jesus. And so Jesus then says, and send them. Send them because they've been sanctified. Send them because they've been made holy. Send them because they have been touched by the goodness of God. Okay, if I'm one of that group, my fear has probably not abated, but my confidence in my Savior probably has increased. That in the midst of that, when you know somebody is praying over you, when you know someone is looking out for your best interests, when you know that somebody is thinking about not only your salvation and your being right with God, but then thinking about your mission and your call to go into a world that is no longer yours and change it, it must give you great courage and great boldness. Because they're going to need all the courage and all the boldness they can muster for the next few days. Because what they're going to see for the next few days is they're going to see their world flipped upside down. And in the midst of it being flipped upside down, it's going to get flipped upside down this way first. Because in a moment, Jesus is going to continue a different prayer in Gethsemane that says, not my will, but your will be done. And following that moment of not my will, but your will, that one who is not in the prayer group right now is going to walk down a road with temple soldiers with torches, and they're going to arrest Jesus, and it's going to go downhill from there. And then they're going to gather in this same upper room they were at earlier on a Sunday, and Mary's going to say, I think I've seen Jesus. And their world flips again. Jesus says, they, Father, are yours. And they are in this world, but they are not of this world. And because they are not of this world, send them out so that they might do what you have called them to do. Wouldn't you love for someone to pray that kind of prayer over you? Okay, Mike and I get the privilege of Mike. We got too many Mikes at this church. Michael and I, that's why I call you Michael. You probably don't like Mike anyway. I that's the first time I've ever called you Mike, so I'm so sorry. Okay, I've been on vacation for 10 days, can you tell? Michael comes and he grabs us and he prays a prayer over us before we preach. And most of the time, it is my favorite thing that happens during the Sunday morning service. Because it's in that prayer where I've got somebody who I love and who I respect who's talking to God on my behalf, and I'm not allowed to say a single thing. In fact, if I start to say something, Mike sometimes kicks me in the shin, and he wears boots, and that's not pleasant. And I just listen to my friend and my brother and my coworker say, God, use him. That's exactly what these 11 are hearing from Jesus. God, they are yours, and use them. The beauty, though, is Jesus is going to pray some more. And he's not going to think just about the 11. He's going to start to think about us. Michael?
You know, unity is, it's a powerful thing. The Tower of Babel, when they went to build it, God said this. Genesis 11, starting in verse 5, he said, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. And that's exactly what happens. And so in the very beginning of the Word, we see that unity is very powerful. So much so that the God that created the world and everything in it said this can't happen or nothing will be able to stop them. You see, the problem with unity is you. Turn to the person next to you and say, you. There you go. That's the problem, right? It's because you don't like what I like. And so we can't be unified, you know? I mean, you've got people in this world, believe it or not, that don't like the Dallas Cowboys. That's a problem you have, all right? Some of you like, we won't even say it. Some of you like the ponies. The Green Bay Packers, I'll say it. Some of you like the Patriots. You have a problem. You don't like the things that I like. You don't want to go to the places that I want to go to. You don't fix the things that I like to fix. You don't like to watch the movies that I like to watch. You see, the problem is you. We can't have unity because of you. I've just looked at the person next to you again. Say, you. Oh, there you go. That's it. You don't like the color of the carpet that I like. You don't like that we do, and you just fill in the blank. But honestly, the real problem with unity is me. Say me. Ah, there's your problem. The real problem with unity is me. Because I think I have to have things the way I like them. Because the me says the Dallas Cowboys are the greatest thing. It's true, but it's me. So you have this prayer that continues with Jesus in John chapter 17, now in verse 20. And his prayer takes a turn. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. Not just for those who are following me. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you've loved me before the creation of the world. You see, the prayer of Jesus takes a turn and he begins to pray for those that are not his yet. He made them. He created them. But they're not following him. You see, life is not always about those who already believe. The center of life is not the worshiper. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought about that? That we are not the center of God's attention? I mean, yes, He loves us. He wants us to be His. He wants us to follow Him. But we are not it. Many times we sit in our places of worship and we look out to the world and we say, huh, at least we're getting it right. I believe in God. You go to work and you go to school and you say, well, at least I'm not like, and you fill in the blank. And so we begin to have the self-centered mentality that life is about us. And we're getting it right and we're all perfect in this. We're not perfect, but we try to get things right. And so life is about us. And Jesus begins, and through this whole prayer, He prays this prayer of unity. That life is not always about those who already believe. But God, I want you to bless those who don't believe because of these people. I want them to be one in you and me and each other, just like we are all together. And when we do that, they will believe. They'll sit where the worshipers sit when we're in unity. You see, one thing that Christ does in this prayer is He brings us back to what is center. And what is center is Him and the Father and the relationship and the unity that they have. Because you see, when life, my oldest, they're back in the nursery. I don't think she can even hear me. I didn't ask permission. We can talk about her kids, right, without permission? All right, no problem. All right. She had a babysitter that loved that team in Norman, Oklahoma, that we won't say because we're in the presence of the Lord. She liked the Sooners. And I tried the best. Sabrina, you can't. I took her to ball games. I tried to dress her in Texas Tech things. And I tried to make her and mold her into who I was and who I wanted, what I wanted for her. And she just, the more I did, the more she pushed back. And then her cousin gave her an OU sweatshirt. And it was dirty. I mean, it was clean, but it was just dirty because it had the two letters on the front. And I didn't like it, but God tapped me on the shoulder. He said, Michael, let me tell you something. Life is not about what happens here in this world. Life is not about what happens here in this world. Life is about whether your kid, your child, the one you love, follows me. And so I had this talk, and I know you think it might be silly, but I said, Sabrina, if you will love Jesus all your life, I don't care who you like in this world. Because it's not about that. Life is about Jesus. Life is centered around unity in Him. And when we have life in Him, when our life is centered around Him, it's not about the color of carpet. It's not about our favorite football team or our favorite basketball team. It's not whether I like to worship here or I like to worship at Life Group. It's not about whether I like to wear this, I can wear this, and I can't wear that. It's not about that stuff. Because it's not about you and it's not about me, it's about Him. Amen? When life is about Him, then we're unified. And when we're unified, nothing can stop us. What did God say? He said, we've got to do something about these people. They're building this tower, and they're unified. They speak the same language. They're building this great tower, and not only that, but if they're unified, nothing is impossible for them. So He Himself had to confuse their language. Family, if we're centered around Christ, if we're unified around Jesus, nothing is impossible for us. We can do anything. The only problem is you and me. To get ourselves out of the way and preach a message that the world will believe. And when they see us, when they see us so diversified in every way, loving Jesus, loving each other in spite of our differences, they'll believe in Him. So the question this morning is, what is there in you that you need to loose? What is there that you need to get rid of in order to have unity with believers? Because if we are united, nothing stands in the way. Say a prayer. Father, for today, we stand before You in Your presence. And our prayer today, Father, is not that we've gotten everything just right. Not that we've mimicked any first century church. My prayer today is a prayer that our Savior had so long ago, that You will create in us a unity. Help us to strip away any division among us, that You will help us take us out in Christ in. My prayer this morning, Father, is for unity of this body of believers. You will create in us what You have with the Son has with You, that we may also have with You, that this world will know that You are who You are, that the Son was sent to the world, and that they might believe in You through us. Use us, Father, and unite us in Your kingdom, for Your purposes, for Your will. In the name of Jesus, the church said. Amen. What will God do from this point on? That's up to us. It's up to us whether we will be united in Him and with each other. He will do wonderful things through us in our unity. So think about it today. Think about it this week. Pray about it this week. How do I better be united with my brothers and sisters in Christ in this place? And let us make a difference in this world. Let's stand and sing.